So we've been looking at Acts 11 for about the last few weeks. And so we're continuing on with Acts 11. And this is kind of the area geographically. Remember, some of you said, well, you know, it's good to have pictures. I need to have pictures to understand. So we're looking at the eastern side of the Mediterranean and the western side of Israel. You know, it's kind of like in California, it's the eastern Pacific, but it's the west coast of the United States. So in the same way, we have this scenario. You have Greece and that area up here. You have Italy. You recognize Italy there. And then Israel here. And then Cyrene or Cyrene area. And you have Syria and what we'd have modern Turkey, but also Galatia, where the Galtoi or the Gaelic people lived for a while. It's very interesting. And Cyprus. So these are good to have in your mind as we go through the scripture today that relates to God continuing to push forward with the gospel toward the nations or the Gentiles. So as we go through, let's look at the scriptures here. In verses 19 through 21, and we're going to look at 19 through 26 today, Acts 11, 19 through 26, we're going to look at Stephen's persecution and the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. So we started out with the persecution of Stephen, with Saul being the person in charge of that. And we're going to end up with Saul again. So keep in mind, this is like a Saul sandwich. It started with Saul, and it's going to end with Saul. And we're going to look at some of the meat here. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose from Stephen, persecution arose from Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, that is, Greeks or Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So what we see here is that which Satan intended for evil, that which Satan intended to use people to shut down and silence the church and to destroy the church, ended up spreading the gospel. So this is Acts 11, 19 through 21. And so we see that it ended up all the way up into Antioch. And when we look back at this map, Antioch is right up here. That's a long ways from Jerusalem. Long, long way from Jerusalem. So all the way up through Antioch. And look how Antioch is near Tarsus. You see? So we see a connection here with Tarsus and Antioch and Jerusalem. And so they, that is, those who were spreading the gospel, were those who were the persecuted. They were the ones fleeing persecution. Now, they're obeying Jesus in a number of areas. They're obeying Jesus with the gospel, but they're also obeying what Jesus said: when you have persecution, wipe off the dust of your feet and go to the next town. Continue to go and to keep going with the gospel. So they weren't just running away for their lives. They're obeying Christ and everything. So we look back in Acts 8:1, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. That is, Stephen's death, his stoning. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we went over that. And that except the apostles means those who were native-born Jews who were a part of Israel. They were the ones who were the original folks and those who were still natives. So we find out that those that were scattered were those who were at Pentecost in Acts 2 that came in from those other nations. And really, they never left. those folks never left. They just stayed and continued to stay there. So what we see here is those that were scattered were the Greek-speaking Jews. Remember the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews? And those folks are the ones who were going up the coast, at least a group of them. Others went to their own hometown. But this is a snapshot following this group of people. This group of people that are from Phoenicia, Cyrene, the Cyrene area, and also the area up in, as you go up toward Antioch and Cyprus. So we have those folks. We're going to follow along with them. And God, for some reason, wants us to pay attention to them. There are some things that you can look at and extrapolate from what's going on. Those born-again Jews, remember the word Christian hasn't come up yet. The word Christian hasn't even been coined yet. So I call them born-again Jews, born-again Israelis. That is, those who've come home to their Messiah. These born-again Jews were scattered up the coast of Israel, up Phoenicia, and into Cyprus, and even up into Antioch. So they're traveling up the coastal areas, and as they go, they're sharing the gospel. Some of them were sharing the gospel to Jews only. Some of them were sharing them to Gentiles. And so in either case, they were being obedient to the Great Commission. I want you to think this through. No one put a gun to their heads to share the gospel. No one urged them to share the gospel. They went and shared the gospel. The other side is, what were they thinking? Why were they doing this? The reason I ask this is, it's simply because of sharing the gospel. It's simply because they are following Jesus that persecution broke out in Jerusalem. So many people would just be silent and be quiet and with their tail between their legs go back home. And many Christians do that today. When a little bit of criticism arises, a little bit of whatever, or a little bit of fear, they shut up and stop sharing the gospel. And that is not what they did. I want you to see that they did not be silent. They were loud and vocal. I don't know how they shared the gospel, but we know they did. I don't know what modes they did. God doesn't go into that. What God goes into is He wants to follow them. And these are those patterns. Remember we talk about precepts, principles, and patterns, those three P's. And we're looking at how we follow God. How are we supposed to obey Him? We look at the highlights in the book of Acts, of which a pattern in which God approves of. God is highly approving of this. He delights in this because He's highlighting this. And we'll see how it ends up in the planting of a church, a purely Gentile church with no Bible background at all. So they did not allow fear to silence them. They obeyed the Great Commission, but they didn't just robotically obey. You see, something was going on in their hearts so that they would share the gospel. They went beyond the fear of persecution. But I also want to talk a little bit about affinity. The first thing that's highlighted here is that they only, a few of them, or some of them, shared only with the Jews. Only with the Jews. And then others shared with Gentiles. But we want to talk about the Jews sharing with the Jews. It's the most natural way of sharing the gospel. And there is nothing wrong with it. In fact, God doesn't criticize them at all about that. But it's easier. These are the people that we travel around in the same circles. They have the same interests that we have, hobbies or music we like or culture. They talk like we do. There may be our age group or whatever. There's that, whatever they call it, homogeneous grouping, you know, of social whatever it is that we like to be a part of. And we're comfortable in there. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it is the very first mention of this Jews only with Jews in contrast with Gentiles after the Gentiles have been reached. You see? So there was still this affinity with Jews who were these born-again Jews that really only shared with Jews. Now, again, I'll say this, that it is not evil or wrong. But what I'll say is they might be missing out on something. But they were still not shy. I want to share that with you. They were not shy in sharing. It's almost hard to say. Not shy in sharing. And then those that shared with the Gentiles, those born-again Jews that shared with the Gentiles in Antioch, I want to say that they are courageous and full of boldness. This is something not normal. Think of what it took Peter to do, to share the gospel with a group of Gentiles who were God-fearers already. They weren't pagans that had no Bible background, so to speak. They were God-fearing Gentiles who were seeking and looking for God and wanting God in their life. Maybe they weren't Jews all the way, you know. They were still considered Gentiles to the Jews. I mean, Peter makes a point of that when he met them. So this was interesting. We don't have any hint that they were prompted by a dream, a vision, or something. In any of the cases here, as they're traveling up, briefly stated, they were sharing the gospel, proclaiming Jesus as Lord all the way up that coast. It's probably hundreds of miles when you think about it. That whole coast going up there, all the way up to the top of Syria and the bottom of Turkey. That's a long ways. And while they're doing it, they're sharing the gospel. So I want to say this. The highest form of compassion and love, the highest form of love and compassion a Christian can show to the lost is sharing the gospel with them. It is. It is not giving them food. Now, I will say this. You might have to feed somebody that's starving. You might have to help somebody who is hurting. I'm not discounting any of that. But what I'm saying is the highest form of love and compassion a person can do to a lost person, that is a born-again person, to a lost person, is sharing the gospel with them. Because you can clothe them, feed them, heal them, do all kinds of things to them, and if they don't come to Christ, if they don't know how to follow Jesus, if they don't know how to surrender to Jesus, then they're in the lake of fire forever. Because they're already going that way. They're already there. They're almost there. So that is what was in the heart and mind of those born-again Jews. They had been saved in their own culture, and now they're going cross-cultural. And they have compassion, just like Jesus had compassion on us and came from heaven to earth for us. That compassion drives. The Holy Spirit-empowered biblical compassion is what fuels the flame of fire for missions. And that's exactly what we see here with these gentlemen or these people. So now Antioch. So let me read again what it says. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. You see, as they were going up, they're all going home. But some of them didn't go home. Some of them are far from home. Cyprus is kind of close to that coast. Cyrene is a long ways. Think of Libya, Tunisia, Algeria, that area of the North Africa. They were a long ways from home. But they hung out with those Cyprus people. And they were, or Cypriots. And they were going up the coast with them sharing the gospel. They were not sent out by the church officially in Jerusalem. This was on their own. And it amazes me as I look at this. I'm like, wow, these guys are courageous, crazy Jesus freaks. But some of them who were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, again, that's not their hometown. But those who were from Phoenicia, that's south of them, they shared the gospel there and then they stayed there. They didn't continue up with them. So these folks are kind of out of their element and they're still going up sharing the gospel. They spoke to the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists, think of, it is not the Hellenists who were already born again. These are true Hellenists, that is, true Greeks. These are Greek-speaking folks of Antioch that are natives there, and they are they have no biblical background. They are pagan background people. I don't know exactly if they're nominal pagan or devout pagans, but evidently they've come to Christ. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And it wasn't just because they were there. Note in verse 20, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were preaching. They were proclaiming. They were out there sharing the gospel. That is the only way people come to know Jesus. It is his chosen, elect way to bring in people. That is his chosen way for people to come to know Jesus. So I want to look at this. I want to examine this. It says, because God's hand was with them, those born-again Jews were able to be used of God to bring a great many to know the Lord. Now, God's hand was with them, but it wasn't just God's hand was with them as they are preaching the Word of God. It wasn't just so that they could get along. It wasn't just so that they can, you know, let's start a business here or whatever. The only thing on their mind was the salvation of the lost. They had one thing on their mind. They had been persecuted. They lost probably everything that they had. They are just out of there by the skin of their teeth, so to speak, the shirt on their back, so to speak. And you know what? All they had was Jesus. They were at a place in their life. They didn't have a lot of stuff, but they did have Jesus. And sometimes that's the best place to be, because then you're only living for Jesus. And you can still only live for Jesus if you have stuff. Understand that. I'm not saying that you have to be a person in poverty, or that you have to sell everything and just live on the street in dust and ashes. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, when a person is in that mode of their life where Jesus is all, then you start thinking like Jesus. You start seeing people as Jesus sees people, and you will have compassion on them. The next few pictures are memes from Facebook. They're Charles Spurgeon memes, and they're very convicting to me as well. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Look how dignified Charles Spurgeon is there. But that dude went out street preaching all the time. That guy just didn't stay in the four walls. He shared the gospel with the lost as well. He lived it. He was an example. He wasn't perfect. I mean, he had bouts of depression sometimes. He cared for people so much sometimes that it broke his heart. But understand what he just said. The gospel command is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, really meaning every human being. But it is so little obeyed that one would imagine that it ran thus: go into your own place of worship and preach the gospel to the few creatures who will come inside. This is back in the 1800s. Understand, he was dealing with the same thing, just like we are today. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Someone asked, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved? It is more a question with me whether we who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved. Compassion, driving the mission of the church to the lost. Do you hear that? Even from the 1800s, it sounds just like those guys that went up the coast and shared the gospel. Can you imagine? They weren't officials. They weren't even quote-unquote apostles. They weren't preachers. They weren't teachers. They weren't all these other kind of titles. They just took it among themselves as just normal Jews who are born again, just the common person within the church, so to speak, in Jerusalem, and they just took the gospel. I want you to hear that. Common people, they may not have thought of themselves as evangelists. So just as it happens, news reaches the church in Jerusalem. Notice that the church in Jerusalem was not scattered. So that confirms what I was telling you about those except the apostles. So there was a viable church in Jerusalem. The news of these things came to the ears of the church. How many times have we heard that? Remember Acts 8 came to the news when Philip did his thing, when Peter was doing his thing. And now here, when these guys weren't even like a, you know, big wigs of the church. It says, news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And I wonder, you know, why wasn't Peter sent? You know, wasn't he the first guy that went to the Gentiles? Why'd they send Barnabas? What about John? I mean, Peter was the first guy that reached the Gentiles. He would be, in my mind, the best pick. You know, he already has experience knowing how to do this, right? Why send, Barnabas? Well, that's who was sent. Let's continue to read. It says, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, and he was glad, and what? Encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So I'll say this, from the Holy Spirit's perspective, who was guiding the church in Jerusalem, he was the best pick. But we'll see why he was the best pick, because think about the people who were sharing the gospel, some of them were from Cyprus, exactly where Barnabas was from. So there was some sort of cultural affinity there, even though they were sharing with pagans, and they were Jews sharing with pagans. Somehow, God opened the doors and gave them favor. Miraculously, something is going on here. I want you to see that we can look back and say, like armchair quarterbacks, you know, look back on Monday after the Sunday game, you know, and we could say, well, you know, that quarterback should have done or whatever, or that was the best play. We look at this and we're looking back at what the Holy Spirit prompted the church in Jerusalem to do. And here is this guy who is not a scholar, who is not a preacher, teacher. He is not a pastor. He is not an apostle. He was a big giver in Acts 5, you know, end of 4 and into Acts 5. We find out he was a good supporter, and his nickname is Son of Consolation or Son of Encouragement. I mean, that's his nickname. His real name is Joseph, kind of like Moses, but with a J. And so we have this man who is great at encouraging. And if he was a speaker, we find out he wasn't later on. You know, Paul was the speaker. But we know that Barnabas, if he was a speaker, he'd be one of those inspirational speakers that could inspire you and encourage you, you know. And that's, I think, why his value of his giftedness was there. But it was there to get things going until the Holy Spirit led them for another person. But I want you to see the character here of the man. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So he was encouraging. He would be the kind of person that would be there to stimulate and encourage and build up. And what we can look at is, even if you aren't a pastor, even if you aren't an evangelist, even if you're not an apostle or some of those official titles, you still have giftedness. Don't you want to encourage others? Don't you want to build up others? Don't you want to reach people for Christ? I mean, all of those things are there. So you have gifts, talents, and abilities. And in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, I'll highlight verse 10. It says this, as each one has received a gift, minister it or use it in service to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So as that church was growing there in Antioch, they sent somebody up there until they could find some other leaders. Because you see, this happened almost by accident, not by the Holy Spirit's perspective. But it certainly wasn't well planned out in the sense of, you know how they plan out church planting and they get the big campaigns and lots of money, advertisement, and they go through all that. You know, this was completely a groundswell movement of the people sharing the gospel. And in this case, a church was planted, a leaderless church. The only leader there really was Barnabas. He's the only guy that had heritage biblically in the Old Testament, but also now for a good more than 10 years in the church in Jerusalem, discipled, built up, understands the gospel, understands the new covenant in Christ, in the Messiah, right? And now he's also bridging the gospel with Gentiles who have no biblical background. And he's using his gifts that he has. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Barnabas, and I'd say the church in Jerusalem, recognized there was a lack of the kind of leadership that was needed there in that local church family that grew very quickly. No leadership, and you have a ton of people who don't have any biblical background. They don't know anything about Genesis. You know, they're having to learn it. They're learning it from Barnabas. They're learning it from those guys, those born-again Jews that came up and were teaching them. But again, these folks had gifts, but not all the gifts that are necessary for leadership. There are leadership gifts that are needed in a local church, and that's exactly what he recognized. There's no condemnation, I would say, here for recognizing that you need help. You know, there's a ministry going on, you pray to God, and God gives you help. There's nothing wrong with that. Not every single human being that's in the body of Christ has all the gifts. Jesus does. Jesus has all the gifts. But we don't. Each individual person does not have all the gifts. So that's exactly what he did. And that was wisdom. Remember, he's full of wisdom too. He's wise, full of faith, a good man. And so we see that he went and sought after Saul of Tarsus. Now, I'll tell you this. Saul is a perfect pick for this. But he isn't the only one. We'll find in Acts 13:1 that there were other leaders that were picked that God sent. But here's Paul, or Saul. He's from a city called Tarsus, a university town. We find out later in Acts that Paul knew about all of those ancient works of the Greeks. He was able to quote it from memory. So he was schooled in all of the history of the Greeks and those ancient peoples around. So a university town does help. So he understood the culture there. He's lived there. He grew up there. But he's also a Roman citizen. So that also helps. So he understands the Gentile that is the pagan, that has no Bible background. But he also is a student of Gamaliel and would probably replace Gamaliel later on if he continued, never became a follower of Jesus and just stayed in that little zone that he was in there for getting leadership. He might have replaced Gamaliel. He would be like Rabbi Shaul. He'd be the guy, Revi. So when we look at Saul of Tarsus, Barnabas looks and says, you know, that guy is the guy that can help us out. He's going to fill in those needs, that the giftedness needs that these folks here really, really desperately need. Discipling them and helping them understand the background of paganism and rejecting the religious part of that. I mean, they're still people of Antioch. I mean, they're still part of that culture. You're not going to say, well, you can't be Antiochians, you know. You have to become Jews and all that. and then you could become a Christian. Well, he's eventually going to tell them, no, you don't have to do that. You see what I'm saying? So he's reaching them where they're at. He's going to reach them where they're at and then disciple them and school them in the Word of God. And he'd be brilliant for that. Well, that is God's pick and choice here. And we see that that's what exactly happened. So when Barnabas brought him in, we find out in Acts 13, I mentioned that, as we look forward a little, that church needed more leaders. So this is what it says. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. These are leaders. If you reference Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, these are the church leaders that are needed, equipping leaders. Barnabas, so we already been introduced to him. Simon, who is called Niger. Lucian of where? Cyrene. So remember one of those Cyrene people that were coming up originally and preaching and teaching the gospel? He might have been one of those leaders there. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So you've got different kinds of leaders that were added to that leadership team, the eldership team of that church. So God brought together what was needed for this church, but the reason why is that later on that church would become healthy enough to send out missionaries. And we'll look at that when we get to Acts 13. But I want you to see that this is a model. This is the ideal model of planting a church amongst unreached people groups. Now, I don't want you to get Antioch envy, just like Acts 2 envy, because not every church that's planted in Acts follows either of those patterns. But we do see there's an ideal pattern here, or ideal at least three ingredients. Prayer, courage, boldness, sharing the gospel, and discipling those who are saved. That's number one. We see that with those original people. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt they were praying. Because you pray first and then you share. You don't just pray and then never share. But you're praying for the fuel. You're praying to be right with God. And then you go out with that holy fire of God's evangelistic fire to share the gospel. So they were prayer warriors, but they were also courageous, bold in sharing the gospel. We see that. That's what happened. And then you need leadership. You need to coalesce leadership either by bringing them in or raising them up or both. In Antioch, they were brought in, but then they were raised up later. Does that make sense? So you want to have an organic way of raising up leadership within the local church. And then when they can support themselves, you want to get to the point where you're sending folks out for planting churches. And we see that happens in Acts 13. They got healthy quick in a matter of a couple years there. But again, they didn't have all the distractions we do. But regardless, they just were surrendered to Jesus. These pagan background Gentiles, they came to Christ and they had the best leaders who were just overwhelming them with the Word of God, flooding them with the Word of God. They were soaking up the Word of God. And wherever the Word of God is, God's Spirit is. And God's Spirit is making the Word of God open to them. So that's God's ideal, and we should pray for that ideal with us as well. So, some questions to ask. What is your part? Are you a Saul? Are you a Barnabas? Are you one of those original folks that just came up, just normal folks who are passing out tracts and sharing the gospel? Or are you some of those other leaders that's willing and able to help out? Just think of that. Are you a Saul, a Barnabas? Who are you in that scenario? And then I'm going to talk about the last thing is the word Christian. The word is used only three times, and it's only in the New Testament, and it's in those three passages. One of those passages is the one we're looking at. And we know from history that that was a derogatory term. It was a term used as kind of like, you guys are cult members of some kind of cult that follows Christ. You are little Christs. And it was a term of mockery and scoffing. Now, we have those same kind of terms still today. People still mock us with that. The term Christian can be used in many ways. A lot of people think, well, I'm born in America, therefore I'm a Christian. Okay? Well, Peter brings it up, and he said, if you're suffering for that name, the name of Christ, if you're suffering for the name Christian, then bear it up with dignity and honor. You see? And then in Acts 26:28, Paul is preaching the gospel, and the person listening says, well, it sounds like you're trying to make me become a Christian. And Paul says, I would that you would, and all who hear me, except for these chains. So the term quickly became something to the Christian, to the born-again person. It meant what I would say and what Peter would say, a person who's fully surrendered, a born-again follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, a follower of Christ. So, if the word Christian became a crime and you identify with being a Christian and it was outlawed, would you be guilty of it? Would you be guilty of being a Christian? It's something to think about. Are you an outlaw of this world? Are you a rebel of the world system? Are you one who wants to turn the world upside down for Christ? Like those original folks that went up the coast and sharing the gospel, and they did not fear anything. They were courageous and bold for Christ. Are we willing to spawn a revolution here in this area? As we're thinking about that, let's sing this last song.